Join us. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, pastor here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and welcome you. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision, of course, is Jesus Christ. We fixed our eyes on Him and are pursuing Him, following Him together. Well, we've been in a sermon series where our theme text has really been Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And it's been our theme text now for a while. We've got one more week today and next week in this, and we'll wrap up our series. But that verse tells us, instructs us, to train ourselves for godliness. For bodily exercising, bodily training has some value, but training ourselves for godliness holds promise both for the present life and for the life to come. And so we've looked at just a variety of exercises, training regimens, spiritual disciplines, whereby we train ourselves for godliness. And as we've come through the series, we've been reminded that as Christian people, as people who are following Jesus Christ, we discipline ourselves to read our Bibles and to pray and to come to church and to celebrate the ordinances. And we gather together like we will tonight for a meal to enjoy rich, life-enriching fellowship with one another. So we discipline ourselves to read our Bibles and pray and come to church and celebrate the ordinances and gather for fellowship. Most recently, we have discovered it from the Scripture and been reminded that as Christian people, we discipline ourselves to go to work and to go to work on time and to work as unto the Lord and be as productive as we can be as God has made us to be, for it is in our work. That is where we worship God. We image Him. God is a creative and thoughtful worker, and we go to work, and we work as unto the Lord as thoughtful and creative workers, and we worship God by imaging Him at our work, and we love our neighbor as ourselves with the good work that we do. And after all, Jesus is the one who has redeemed us unto Himself, and we belong to Him, and so we go to work, and we work as unto the Lord. We go to work, and with the income that we produce, that God enables us to produce, we provide for our needs. We're not dependent on anyone. We provide for our own needs. We provide for the needs of our immediate family. And we discipline ourselves to live below our means so that we have something to share with those who are in need, those who cannot work. And so we work and we produce an income. And we provide for ourselves and for others. We also save for future needs, both known needs and unknown needs. And with our income, not only do we save for the future needs, but we also save for future generosity. We want to be more generous in the future than we are right now. And quite frankly, we would love, if it's possible, we would desire that our generosity outlast us and our ability to work and even outlast our lifetime. The man who saves for the future is deemed wise. And the one who lays up an inheritance for his children's children is called good. And so we discipline ourselves to work, and we discipline ourselves to save, and we discipline ourselves to share, and we discipline ourselves to save up for future generosity as well. Finally, this morning, I want to add one more discipline and consider it with you this morning, and it's the discipline of rest. Our resting or our not resting reveals something about our faith. And what does it reveal? And what do we learn from it? And so that's where we're going this morning. I have a variety of passages that I could have you turn to, but in being gracious and kind to you this morning, because there's a number of them we're going to look at, I'm actually going to put them on the screen. And so you can follow along. I'd encourage you to write those scriptures down if you've got a pad of paper, and you can go back and read the greater context on your own, and you'd be blessed by the study. There's a lot here to learn as it relates to our resting and our disciplining ourselves to rest. But let's open to the word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we acknowledge Your greatness, Your sovereignty, Your authority, Your power. We acknowledge that You are the Creator and we are the created. We acknowledge the fact that You have made us in Your image and for Your pleasure. It's our desire to live for your pleasure, to believe you and to take you at your word and to put your word into practice. And so we thank you that you have given us an ability to be here this morning. You've given us health and life and strength and the opportunity to gather together, to sing praises to your name, to worship you together. We're glad to be here to learn from your word. Father, we're grateful that with the health and strength and the abilities and talents and skills you give us, you've given us the ability to go to work and to work as unto you and to provide for our needs and to provide for our neighbor and to bless those who can't work and to save for the future and be generous and willing to share. And we thank you for that as well. We acknowledge our sufficiency actually comes from you. We don't trust in ourselves and what we can produce. We set our hope in you, and you provide us multiple good things for us to enjoy. Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we look at how you've revealed yourself to us, and as we look at what you've told us, teach us, instruct us, help us to be humble before you and be humble at your word, and help us to learn of you and rejoice in you and receive from you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the matter of resting, it shows up in our Bible at the very beginning. And it shows up in the very first chapters of the Bible. And the amazing thing about it is the first person we find resting in the Bible is God's resting. How fascinating. And if we were to go back and read those first chapters, Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we would be reminded that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. He speaks the world into existence. And on the seventh day, he rested from his work of creation. He had finished his work and he rested on the seventh day, and he actually blesses and hallows or makes holy that seventh day, the day in which he rests. Now, there's an interesting question as you begin to think about that. Why did God rest after his work of creating? You know, was he exhausted? You know, creating wore him out and he was needed a break? No, that's certainly not true. We know from the rest of the scripture that God does not grow weary or tired. He does not slumber, nor does he sleep. God rested from his work of creation because he could. He didn't need to create in the first place. There was nothing deficient about him or his existence that caused him or moved him to go into creation anyways. He doesn't need to create anything. He is self-existent and self-sufficient and self-sustaining. So he doesn't need to create anything. But when he does create and when he finishes what he creates, he rests from his work of creation because he can. And I think a little step further than that, I think not only does he rest because he can, but he also rested, I believe, to establish for mankind, whom he created in his image, a pattern of work and rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. He created a seven-day week. We could go to Psalms chapter 19, which we know well. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I think we could add to that, not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but so do our calendars. We have a seven-day week, and we've had a seven-day week since the beginning of time. We didn't make the seven-day week. God did. Even the people who deny God live with a calendar of God's creation. 7 days a week, 12 months a year. Why don't we go to a 9-day week and a 38-day month? You know, why don't we just decide we'll go to a 9-day week and a 38-day week? Well, we don't do that. That would be ridiculous because God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. We're running on a clock of God's creation. Even the people who rail against God are on his schedule. Isn't that awesome? So God created 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested because he could, and I think he established a pattern for humanity made in his image. That's also very interesting when you think about that. God goes through this creation week, and at the end of the sixth day, the apex of his creation is mankind, and on the seventh day, God rested. That tells us that the first day for humanity is a day of leisure and non-productivity. Isn't that awesome? God worked for 6 days, makes man's first day is a day of rest. I find that very interesting. The interesting thing as we move forward in the biblical text is that this pattern that God establishes in creation of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, it disappears from the biblical record. We don't read of it as we continue through the book of Genesis. You can read the book of Genesis up to Noah, and then past Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and you don't see this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. It just disappears from the text. And the book of Genesis ends, And we find that the Israelites, descendants of Abraham, are down in Egypt. They're God's chosen people, and they're down in Egypt, and their life has there for 400 years has degenerated into slavery to the Egyptians. And as slaves, you don't have any say over your work week, right? And if the Pharaoh is throwing the Israelite babies into the Nile, he's probably not real concerned about their desire to have a six-day work week and a one-day rest. And you read about their experience there, and you discover that the work that they're doing as slaves under Pharaoh is oppressive, and it's relentless, and it's unceasing, to the point where they're calling out to God for deliverance. We know the rest of the story. God, of course, sends them Moses. And through a great and mighty hand, he delivers his children, Israel, out of Egypt. He leads them out into the wilderness. And God supplies them food. He rains down on them bread from heaven. And guess what? God gives them bread for how many days? 6 days. And he says, on the seventh day, you're going to rest. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you a double portion, and you can prepare your meals, because on the seventh day, you're going to rest from your labor. I would have loved to have been a part of that community, wouldn't have you? You're coming out of 400 years of slavery where your work has been oppressive, and God miraculously delivers you. He leads you out into the wilderness, and he says, I'm going to feed you, and I'll supply you food 6 days, and on the seventh day, you're going to rest from your labors. Not only is the food a gift, but the rest is a gift, and what a gift it would have been. So, we're tracking through the biblical record. In Genesis chapter 2, we discover that God rests. In Exodus chapter 16, God implements rest. The 6 days of work and one day of rest, it disappears from the biblical record. It shows up again here in Exodus 16 with the children of Israel. If we were to turn in our Bibles just a couple of pages to Exodus chapter 20, and we're very familiar with Exodus chapter 20 because that's where God is giving the law. And in Exodus chapter 20, we read the Ten Commandments, and we know the Ten Commandments well. The first commandments, don't have any other gods before God. The second commandment, don't make any idols. The third commandment, don't take the name of God's name in vain. And then the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath. Let's read that together. I have it there on the screen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. Sabbath literally means rest. The seventh day is a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. In other words, everyone is resting on that day. For in 6 days, that's interesting, he refers back to that, the creative work, the creative week. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And so we read through our Bibles and we discover that God's the first one who's resting. And then mankind's first day is a day of rest. And then God implements rest for his children. And then God commands rest in Exodus chapter 20. It's part of the law. And we could read forward in the law. You could read Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you would discover that not only does God give them a rest every 7 days, but he also gives them a rest every seventh year. For 6 years, you work the land. And on the seventh year, you rest. You don't work the land because the land receives its rest. So if you're a farmer, guess what? You work for 6 years and you rest the seventh year, which tells me you ought to be saving. Because if you don't save, you're going to go mighty hungry on that seventh year. And not only does God give him a 1 day of rest per week and a seventh year of rest, but then you mount out seven sevens, and the 49th year is a special year of rest where not only do you rest that year, but you also set the slaves free. And you restore the land, and you cause restitution to happen to those who have debts. And so we find, as we read through the Bible, that rest is built into the creation week. And we find that rest is implemented by God for his chosen covenant people. And rest is commanded in the law every 7 days and every 7 years. And if case, at this point, you're still wondering if rest is a big deal, if you were to read the law, to not rest is a capital offense. That's amazing. I mean, you punch your brother in the mouth and you knock out his teeth. You restore, you pay restitution. If your ox pushed down your fence and walks off into your neighbor's crops and eats your neighbor's crops, you restore the crops and you pay for the crops and you refence your ox or sheep. But if you go out and work on the rest day, the community takes you out and stones you. And there's illustrations of that. The two breaking of the law that shows up right after God gives the law is a man who's fighting with his neighbor, and he takes the name of the Lord God in vain, and they take him out and stone him. And then shortly thereafter, they find a guy who's working on the rest day. He's out picking up sticks. He's going to make a fire to produce some food. And they find him, and they arrest him, and they go to God, and what do we do with him? And they're like, this is pretty weighty, don't you think? I think resting is a big deal. So we work as unto the Lord, and we rest as unto the Lord. You move into the prophets, and in Ezekiel chapter 20 specifically, God gives us the purpose for why he gave them Sabbaths. And he says this, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So there it is. A sign points to a reality. Lynn and I, as you know, we went on a bike trip. We biked across upstate New York this last fall. And as we're biking down the road, you come across signs, and you see a sign, and it's a railroad crossing. Well, the sign points to a reality. The sign isn't the reality. The sign points to a reality. There's a railroad crossing coming up, or there's a truck crossing coming up. God says, I gave them my Sabbaths, my rest days, one every week and one every 7 years. I gave them a rest so that they might know that they belong to me. And their resting reminds them that it is I, God, who has sanctified them unto me. They didn't become mine by their own efforts and by their own work. They became God's by God's work. Therefore, that's what the resting is to do, to point to God who has sanctified them. So therefore, you get to the end of the Old Testament, and you find that this resting is a big deal. And matter of fact, you would discover that the Israelites go into captivity in Babylon so that the land would receive its Sabbath rest for 70 years because they had not been observing God's law, God's commandments. The Old Testament ends, and you get into the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus shows up. God incarnate, the Son of God himself. And the interesting thing is you read through the narrative of Jesus' story, of Jesus' life, and you begin to discover very quickly that Jesus is constantly running into trouble for not keeping the Sabbath. It seems to be the commandment that he's, according to the religious leaders, constantly breaking. And they constantly pursue him because he's healing on the Sabbath, and he's helping on the Sabbath, and his followers are harvesting on the Sabbath. And so they're constantly calling Jesus into question for not observing the Sabbath. And as you read through those narratives, you discover that Jesus has much to say about the Sabbath. And what he says about it will actually startle you if you let it fall on you. When Jesus is questioned concerning the Sabbath, the first couple of things he says is, he's greater than the temple and he's Lord of the Sabbath. Now that's really saying something. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm greater, more valuable, more important than the locality where you worship God. The temple is the place where God is going to have his name dwell. The temple is the place where God is going to be worshipped. And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm greater than that. And matter of fact, as it relates to the Sabbath, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm above the Sabbath as the lawgiver is above the law, if you will. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, I don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath serves me. They would have understood fully what he was saying. Jesus is clearly declaring that he is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but the giver of it. He is God himself. He goes on and he says a couple other things. First of all, he says, observing the Sabbath is not an excuse for not doing good. When there's urgent human need and when there's pressing needs and you can be helpful, you don't say, well, I'm observing the Sabbath. No, you help out. And he also says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You continue to press on into the New Testament as it relates to the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping, and you discover something very important. You discover beyond the Gospels that this Sabbath rest, this Sabbath which God exampled in Genesis 2, and God implemented in Exodus 16, And God commanded in the law in Exodus 20 and Leviticus. And God corrected through the message of the prophets and through the Babylonian captivity. This Sabbath, which is an Old Testament reality, which is of utmost importance, which breaking the Sabbath would be a capital offense. This Sabbath, which is so weighty and heavy throughout the Old Testament, is but a shadow of which Jesus is the substance. The Sabbath is a sign pointing to Jesus, who is the reality and the actuality. It shows up in a variety of verses, but certainly in Colossians chapter 3, it says this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Well, this is incredible. Jesus is the reality that the Sabbath pointed to. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the completion of it. And He is the rest that we are to be in. To be in Jesus. To trust in Jesus and have God plant you deeply in Jesus is to be in the completed work that God has done. And now we find ourselves, those of us who are in Jesus, resting in Him and in God's completed work. Hebrews chapter 4, I won't have you turn there, but I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter on it on your own. But Hebrews chapter 4 clearly tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We trust in Him, and God joins us to Him, and He is our rest. Jesus is the bread from heaven that God rains down on us, and in feasting in Him we live. Jesus is our temple. We go to Him and we worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't go to some particular geographic locality to worship God. No, we worship Him in spirit and in truth because Jesus has replaced the temple. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is our Sabbath. And Jesus is our sanctification. If you let all of this weight fall on you, it's just like incredible good news. If you think this through, if under the old covenant, to not rest was a capital offense, what would be the offense of denying Jesus under the new covenant? If to deny the sign, you forfeited your life, what becomes of the person who denies the substance and the reality that the sign pointed to? To not rest under the old covenant was to forfeit your life. To deny Jesus the reality, the actuality, is to deny not only life, but eternal life, and remain cut off from God. Therefore, Jesus shows up and He says, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you..." You know it. And what a rest He is. "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto Me, all you slaves who are oppressed with your labors. Come unto Me, all you are crushed and broken off from God, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon yourselves and learn of Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is..." The good news is God has worked for you in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is your rest. And He is your salvation, and He is your sanctification. And the message of the gospel is, come to Him, trust in Him, receive Him as your God-provided Savior, and enter into the rest of God's creation, the rest of God's making. That reality, of course, brings up an important question where I think probably many of you are wanting to go, at least I hope you are, because that's where I'm going. So if you're not coming with me, we just lost one another. The Sabbath day and the Sabbath rest, which God created in the very beginning and implemented and commanded and corrected, and Jesus is its reality. If Jesus is our rest, well, do we still need to rest? Do we still need to observe a day of rest? Does the 6 days of work and 1 day of rest still matter? Does it still apply to us? You know, as Gentiles, we've never been under the law. Nor do I hope my preaching to ever take you there under the law. No, we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is the substance and the reality, is the Sabbath still a thing for us? And of course, the answer from the scripture must be, keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath isn't what makes us right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. That means we are free to observe the day or to not observe the day. Don't you love that answer? That means it gives you the freedom and the responsibility to determine and to live with that conviction. We are free to observe the day or not observe the day. I could take you to several passages, Romans chapter 14. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems every day alike, and they're both right. One observes the Sabbath and one doesn't observe the Sabbath, and they're both right. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who doesn't observe the day honors the Lord by observing every day the same as in the Lord. So Sabbath keeping doesn't make us right with God. Jesus is the substance and the reality and the actuality that has replaced the shadow. We don't have law here, we have freedom here. So we keep it or we don't keep it. And you have a responsibility. The question would come up, if you don't keep it, why don't you keep it? And if you do, why do you? If you don't keep the Sabbath because you say, I don't keep the Sabbath because I'm free in Christ, well, hallelujah. Enjoy your day as it's unto the Lord. If you don't observe the Sabbath because you're panicky that your world's going to fall apart because you're non-productivity, well, you need to think some things through theologically. This morning, what I'd like to do with the brief time that I have left is not run down the road of do we keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath. I think I've answered that in brief. We're free to or free not to. You have the freedom and responsibility to decide and to glorify God in your resting or you're not resting. I don't want to develop that argument biblically. I think we could. But what I want to do for our sake this morning is, should we discipline ourselves to rest? And if we determine that we should discipline ourselves to rest, how do we honor God by resting as unto Him? We know what it is to work as unto the Lord. Do we know what it is to rest as unto the Lord? And how should we honor Him in our resting? So let me give some of my thoughts so far. The discipline of rest. First of all, rest is a gift God gives for us to enjoy. We see that from the beginning to end of Scripture. Rest is a gift that God gives for us to enjoy. God is infinite and we are finite. God is the creator and we are the created. Quite frankly, we're going to have to rest, folks. We have to rest. We rest every day because we need to. God doesn't need to rest. We do need to rest. So how do we rest in a way that honors God? I don't know about you, but when my head hits the pillow at night, I'm just like, oh, thank you. If you love resting, resting is a gift. It's just, thank you for the rest. So we're going to rest. We're going to rest every day. The question I'm raising in my own thinking is, should I discipline myself to rest regularly beyond the rest I receive every night? Is it valuable for me to rest one day a week? Embracing rest, this is where I begin. Embracing rest and embracing days of rest is to be receiving a gift that God has given us. Just as in my labor I worship God, so in my non-productivity I ought to worship God. As I follow His example, the God who rested, and enjoy what He has made, all the good things that He's given for me to enjoy. So recognizing rest as a gift will move me into thanking God and rejoicing in Him and receiving the good things that He's given me to enjoy. As Jesus said, we weren't made for the Sabbath was made for us, it's a gift. Second, resting displays our confidence in God's providence and in God's provision. Resting displays our confidence in God's providence and God's provision. Resting from work reveals that my confidence isn't in myself and in what I can produce with the labor of my own hands, but my confidence comes from God who richly supplies all things for my enjoyment. I can rest knowing that my world isn't going to collapse because I took a day off to listen to Spotify all day. or to sit at the beach and read a book and watch the sunset over the ocean, or to ride my bike across New York, whatever. I can take a day off and I can rest and receive it as a gift from God, and I can rest knowing that my confidence doesn't come from me, but my hope is in God. And He has things under control, and the world isn't going to fall apart, and my world isn't going to collapse because I'm finding my rest in Him. Third, resting is a real demonstration of the gospel. Resting is a real demonstration of the gospel. The gospel message comes to us and says, stop working and trust in God who has worked on your behalf through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Stop working and trust in Christ who has worked for you and has reconciled you to God through Himself and through His labors. That's good news. Cease from your working. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your sanctification. He is your rest. Resting dramatizes the gospel. It is not my productivity that has made me acceptable. It's trusting in the productivity of His Son, Jesus Christ, that has made me acceptable. And resting dramatizes the gospel. Finally, resting is a spiritual discipline of practical worship. Resting is a spiritual discipline of practical worship. And I say that resting is a discipline on purpose because it requires intentionality. And it requires planning. And it'll take diligence and effort on your part for it to actually materialize. I think in all reality, the discipline of rest will be as difficult for many of you as it relates to the discipline of fasting. Where some of you think, oh man, to set a day on my calendar where I fast, to set a day on my calendar where I don't take any food, or where I don't spend any time on my computer, or where I put my smartphone away for the day, or to spend a day where I all alone, by myself in solitude and meditation and prayer. Some of you hear that and you're like, well, that is really hard. I think, quite frankly, for you to discipline yourself to not work would be just as hard. And it'll take effort and thought and planning and discipline for you to do it. But I think if you were to do it, you would find it to be rich. A day set aside to be non-productive. When you think through the Sabbath, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, that means you rest 52 days a year. That means for nearly 2 months, you're non-productive every year. Some of you people would freak out just thinking that through. For 52 days, I'm not going to produce anything. That's where I say resting is a spiritual discipline to actually do it. You're not going to wander into it. You're not going to fall into it or slide into it. It's going to be a decision. The question I think that we need to answer for ourselves is, if I observe the Sabbath, why am I observing it? If I don't observe the Sabbath, why am I not observing the Sabbath? Those are important questions for us. I've got a lot more. I'm still working on this message. One of my challenges in preaching is I always want every message to be the definitive answer, and that it can never be that. And there's a lot more as it relates to resting, as it relates to the Scripture. One other thought that I didn't even put on the screen is this. I think resting may be the only way, intentionally exercising the spiritual discipline of resting, may be the only way we fight against the vices of workaholism and sloth. Those are the two vices as it relates to our working. The guy who just works all the time and never takes a break, and the person who never gets to work. Because I think as we actually discipline ourselves to rest, it'll move us to disciplining ourselves to work. And disciplining ourselves to work will discipline us to rest. I think they go together. And I think just as we work as unto the Lord, I think we also need to rest as unto the Lord. As a matter of worship, as a matter of dramatizing the gospel, as a matter of receiving from Him and rejoicing in Him and enjoying the good things that He has for us. Well, there's a lot more on this, but you are wise and smart people, and I trust that you'll spend some time thinking through these Scriptures as it relates to your exercise of disciplining yourself to rest. How I'd like to close out the service this morning is actually join together at the table where we specifically remember Jesus Christ, who is our rest. And through faith in Him, we've been joined to Him, and we find our rest in Him.